Today we want to continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of Hebrews as we are examining its various warnings and practical exhortations for believers in Christ and how they apply in our lives. And this morning we want to hear and heed regarding the danger of becoming dull of hearing in our Christian lives. And so let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3 to begin with before we go to Hebrews chapter 5. 2 Peter chapter 3. Being born as a baby into a loving and caring family is a wonderful thing for any child, but the anticipation is that each and every child will keep growing physically, emotionally, and mentally. And before you know it, they have grown up and they're graduating from high school, and then in many cases, they get married, and before you know it, they are white-haired grandparents. White-haired, perhaps, due to having kids. This growth is expected. This growth is anticipated. This growth is normal. But if over time this growth never happened, what would you think? What if over time, perhaps 20 years later, your child was still in diapers, only able to drink milk? What if they were growing old but not growing up? What would you think? You would say, that's tragic. That's so sad. And in most cases, that's so unnecessary. But did you realize that that very reality is happening to many born-again Christians? They have prolonged and protracted spiritual infancy and immaturity. And that's why in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 we read, "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Notice here it says, but grow. Now, this is in the present tense in the Greek, which literally means keep on growing. God wants you to grow when you're first saved. God wants you to keep on growing throughout your Christian life. Now, it's in the active voice, which means you have a choice when it comes to this growth. Now, you don't have the power to produce it, but you have choices that you're making in order to enable it or to allow it, I should say, or not. And it's in the imperative mood, which means this is a command. This is the will of God. This is what He wants for your life. He wants you to keep on growing. And He mentions two areas in particular. Number one, in the grace. And number two, in the knowledge of who our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He wants you to keep growing not into the grace, because you are already accepted in the Beloved the moment you were saved, but He wants you to keep growing in the grace. For grace is the means or basis for justification. We're justified before God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Grace is what sanctification is all about. We have this position in Christ, co-crucified, co-buried, co-risen, co-ascended. We're now to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Him and yield ourselves to Him to walk by faith. Grace is what glorification will be all about, because no one will get to heaven and no one will receive glorification because they earned it or deserved it. Grace is what service is all about, for the very way in which you are equipped to serve the Lord and minister to others is on the basis of grace. Grace is what our relationships are to be all about, as we're to treat one another in agape love and undeserved kindness and favor and forgiveness. No wonder we're to grow in grace. But how do we grow in grace without growing in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ? For you see, when it comes to Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory. See, the Christian life is all about Christ. It's not really all about you, and it's not all about me. And yet what is so tragic is sometimes people who have come to put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They believe He died for their sins. They believe He rose from the grave. They believe that salvation is a gift. And they received it. 10 years later, you look down the road and there's been hardly any growth in their life. There's been hardly any genuine spiritual change. There's been hardly any spiritual transformation. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years down the road. Are they saved? Yes. They've received the gift. Their destiny has been changed. But their lives aren't being changed. Because something is wrong. And what a tragedy when believers fail to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there's a second problem related to spiritual growth that is also a tragedy among genuine believers. There's not only the problem of protracted spiritual infancy or immaturity in which people fail to grow, but there's also the problem of spiritual retrogression, in which they are born again and they grow for a while. And somewhere along the way, they quit walking with the Lord. They quit yielding to the Lord. They quit walking by faith and they begin to retrogress. And that is the problem that's being confronted in Hebrews chapter 5. So as we turn now to Hebrews chapter 5, we will see that the writer of Hebrews has put his thumb on the pulse of these people and he says, this is a major problem among you. We read in chapter 5 and verse 11, of whom we have much to say, hard to explain. Why is that? Since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now remember, the book of Hebrews is written to genuine believers. It is exalting the Lord Jesus Christ as better than anything Judaism ever had to offer. The context is these believers were being persecuted. They were being pressured. And it was a mixed congregation. Some were doing well. Many were not. Some were drifting in their thinking. Some were hardening their hearts in unbelief. Some were moving away from fellowship with the Lord. Some were on the verge of, if not going back to, the defunct Jewish system that the Lord canned, as it were, when He died on the cross and the temple veil was ripped from top to bottom. And so in the book of Hebrews, the writer is exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and then exhorting believers to respond in light of this truth, or warning them about where they're at or where they're going in their Christian life. Now we've come to the fifth of these warnings and exhortations, and we're mixing the two together, by the way. And what we're reading about here in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, says in essence, do not become dull of hearing in your Christian walk, and avoid experiencing spiritual retrogression in your Christian growth. Do not become dull of hearing in your Christian walk and avoid experiencing spiritual retrogression in your Christian growth. You see, the root problem that these four verses are addressing is the problem of becoming dull of hearing. And the result and the evidence of that reality is their spiritual retrogression. And this is a very extended exhortation and warning. It really begins in chapter 5, verse 11, and it ends in chapter 6, verse 20. Now, I just would like you to see in chapter 6, verse 11, these words. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. Now, diligence is going to be the opposite of being dull of hearing. Diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish. The word sluggish is the exact same Greek word translated in chapter 5, verse 11, dull of hearing. So, the writer starts with this issue and he makes a full circle. Furthermore, look at verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, he makes the full circle. And after the exhortation, he goes and begins to put the spotlight right back on the Lord Jesus Christ and his great high priesthood. Now, as you look at verses 11 through 14, there are at least six contrasts or opposites you're going to see in these verses. Look at them with me. You've got this issue, number one, here of becoming dull of hearing. That's going to be contrasted with the phrase by reason of use, number one. You're either dull of hearing or you're using what you're hearing. Here's a second contrast you're going to see. For though by the time you ought to be a teacher or teachers, instead, you need someone to teach you. There's a contrast. The third contrast you see is going to be between needing milk versus solid food. The fourth contrast we're going to see is between being unskillful or having their senses exercised. The fifth contrast is going to be between being a babe and being a full age or mature. The sixth contrast is between good and between evil. Now, this is a helpful teaching technique. When you're communicating something, if you want to be clear, it is extremely helpful to explain not only what something is, but what something is not. That's why when it comes to preaching the gospel, like at the wedding yesterday, for example, as I was preaching, I not only said, you need to have faith in Jesus Christ, to which many people would say, amen. That it's not only faith alone and Christ alone, amen. But then you have to explain, which means you're not saved by getting baptized and going to church, asking Jesus in your heart, giving your life to Christ. You got to hit all these things that it's not. Why? Because you're trying to pick on someone? No. You're trying to clarify Just like the Bible does. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, and it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Otherwise, everyone says, yeah, faith in Jesus, yeah, That's one of the seven things you have to do. And they don't get it. Now, the same is true to the Christian life. Over and over again, you're explaining how you're spiritual, how you're not spiritual, how you walk by faith and how you don't walk by faith, how you're filled with the Spirit, how you're not filled. You're having to clarify. And then how does this truth relate to that truth? And how does that truth relate to that truth? And that is the challenge of the pastor or the teacher over and over again, especially in light of a congregation like this, in which you have people at all different stages of spiritual growth, and some that are progressing, some that aren't progressing, and some that are retrogressing, just like the book of Hebrews. And so as we look at this passage today, we want to see the desire of the writer of Hebrews, followed by the doctrine he wants his readers to better understand, and then the difficulty he was having in communicating this because they were dull of hearing. He's going to then give us three demonstrative evidences of a believer becoming dull of hearing, followed up by the diametrical contrast of becoming dull of hearing. And as we go through this, see if you see yourself on these pages of Scripture. Now we begin examining this passage by observing the desire of the writer of Scripture, the writer of Hebrews, which is to teach these believers much more. In verse 11 he says, of whom we have much to say. Do you know of any Bible-believing pastor that doesn't? Much to say. You know, I don't know. You know, liberal preachers, they have a hard time coming up with what to say for 10 minutes. I mean, I don't even get through my introduction in 10 minutes sometimes. I mean, what a wealth we have here in the Bible. 66 books written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors inspired by the Spirit of God. All for us, some directly to us, that demand our attention and understanding. You know, when you teach expositorily, verse by verse, there's always much more to say. It's the next verse to teach, the next paragraph to teach, the next chapter to teach, the next book to teach. Because God wants us to know the whole counsel of God. Now, when I read this, we have much to say. I did have to chuckle a little bit at the writer's statement here. You say, well, why is that? Well, look at chapter 13 for a moment. Chapter 13. And find verse 22. Hebrews 13, 22. Right at the end of the book, what does he say? I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. Why? For I have written to you in few words. Only 13 chapters. This is the preacher after my own heart. A few words, how many? Several thousand, actually, in the book of Hebrews. You know, it reminds me of Paul. He gets to Philippians chapter 3 and he says, finally, brethren, and then he preaches two more chapters. You know, one of the problems we have as pastors is landing the plane, you know. I mean, we like to come in, we look like we're going to land, and all of a sudden, we go around and circle again. It's like the time I was coming home from El Salvador with the mission team. We were coming into Minneapolis. We were coming down. We could see the runway. All of a sudden, we powered up. Boom. Boom. We went back to Iowa, basically, and came back in. The pilot did tell us that the reason he did that, there was another plane on the runway, and we were glad he did. It's like in Acts chapter 20 when the guy fell out of the upper window, Eutychus. The Bible says Paul was long preaching. You know the word bear here? I thought, I wonder what that word bear means. Bear with the word of exhortation. That's what Hebrews is. This is a word of exhortation. The word bear means to bear, to endure. If we're going to say it today, hang in there. Hang in there. You know, we live in such a soundbite society. You know, you no one has to hardly sit and think. It's like one person said, I don't know if I could ever come to your church at Duluth Bible. You'd have to think. It's really unfortunate, isn't it? You know, what's ironic is oftentimes those are evangelicals saying that, and they're decrying the dumbing down of America. And then when they go to their church, what do? Study the Bible? No, hardly at all. And by the way, when someone comes here who's not used to a long message or a study like this, I know it's going to take them a little while to get used to it. You know, the old saying, the mind will absorb what the seat will endure, is true. I will tell you this, though. One of the real advantages of you learning to sit and listen and learn over the years is not only are you benefited, but I'll tell you, visiting preachers love it. Both Pastor Rich McCarroll and Dr. Andy Woods told me when they were here that, you know, they had preached for 45 minutes, 50 minutes, and all of a sudden, you know, they say, you know, turn in your Bibles to this, and they said, all of your Bibles and notes, they could hear them go, they couldn't believe it. They thought that you'd probably all be asleep. I told them, well, I wasn't preaching, that's why. The value of a guest teacher. Now, what can we learn from this from the standpoint of the teacher? That solid Bible teachers should have an intense desire to teach more and more sound biblical doctrine with needed applications and challenges to their audience for their spiritual growth. You see, the writer of Hebrews wanted to teach them more, but he was willing to stop the teaching temporarily to make application and exhortation, and then even after the teaching, he makes application and exhortation. For you see, the ultimate objective isn't simply learning Bible doctrine for knowledge's sake only, but to enhance your own walk with the Lord, your own growth in the Lord, and your relationships and service to others. You know, the way we approach this is we call this the CAPS method of preaching. We want it to be clear in Christ-centered. We want it to be accurate. You know, we don't want to take things out of context. We want it to be practical and passionate. And we want it to be simple and spirit empowered. The CAPS method. Whether that is accomplished each time, only the Lord knows, but obviously that is our desire as teachers of the Word of God. But keep in mind as we think of this, you can't really grow until you're first born. And the same is true spiritually. So go with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now I say that because, you know, a lot of people who do finally say, I want to teach the Bible, try to teach biblical truths to unbelievers before they're saved. And they have no means to truly understand it or to apply it in their life. You expect the unbelievers to live like unbelievers. They first need to get wired for sound or saved. So we read in verse 23 of 1 Peter 1, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass, and the grass withers and the flower falls away. The word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, why? That you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now notice here, it's very clear, having been born again. That's where it starts. Having been born again. It's in the perfect tense. At a point in time in the past, you were born again, and the results remain that you remain born again. There's no such thing as, I've been a born again and again and again. No, it's just once. Can you imagine someone come up and say, well, what's your birthday? And say, well, I've actually had five of them. And you say, well, who let you out, right? I mean, the same is true spiritually. You're born again at a point in time when you put your faith in Christ. It comes through hearing the Word of God, and in particular, the Gospel was preached to you. Most people, by the way, don't get saved by just reading their Bible. No, I'm not saying that can't happen. I'm just saying usually someone has to preach it to them. Someone has to explain it to them. Someone has to share it with them. And we as ambassadors for Christ have that privilege. And then as a result of number one, first being born again, now as newborn babes, number two, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. The word desire here is a command. And while you are not capable of producing the growth, you have a choice in desiring the milk. And by the way, the milk you want is you want the pure milk of the Word. The unadulterated milk of the Word. You want sound doctrine. You want a clear gospel. You want verse-by-verse teaching from a grace orientation. That's the only way you're going to grow. If you don't desire the milk of the Word, you're not going to grow. Now, it's interesting, just like born again is in the path of voice, you don't create the new birth. God enables you to be born again by faith in Christ. So you don't produce the growth either. But you have a response of faith. A response by which you allow this to transpire in your life. And you see, you can't grow till you've been born again. So let me stop right now and ask you, have you been born again? So how am I born again? By putting your faith in Jesus Christ as He's presented in the Gospel. And as a result then, now are you growing in the Lord? Well, how is that? Well, you're going to have to desire the pure milk of the Word for that to happen. If indeed, and this is a first-class condition, it assumes reality, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and you have. When you got saved, what did you say? Oh, the Lord, man, is He gracious to save a sinner like me. And I deserve to go to hell. And He opened my eyes and He showed me the truth of Jesus Christ, and I was saved. I was saved by the grace of God. And you know how someone gets saved or the circumstances around him vary greatly. Someone told me 2 weeks ago they know someone got saved in a deer hunting stand. Now that is the grace of God. Thank God that there were no deer to shoot. Because this person had posted a verse in his deer stand, and his unsaved buddy sat in that stand. And since there was no deer to shoot, he kept looking at that verse over and over again, and he remembered what the person had told him. Kept looking at it. He got saved in a deer stand. How's that? You became a sheep while sitting in a deer stand. Isn't that amazing? Only the Lord can do that. And you know, the circumstances change, but The issue is always the same. You come to the foot of the cross. You come hopeless. You come helpless. You come hellbound. You come in need of salvation, and you believe in the finished work of Christ and receive this as a gift of His grace. And you're born again, and your destiny's immediately changed from a hell you deserve to heaven you don't. And now the Lord says, "Now I want you to grow." Now, we've had a few babies born in this church over the years, even recently. We have a few other ladies that are pregnant. And everyone will testify that what happens is once that baby comes out, the first issue really is they want milk, and they want it now, usually. Now, at first you gotta slap them on the butt, clear their lungs, and show them who's in charge. But then after that, you start giving them the milk. And that's what believers need as well. And that was the desire of the writer of Hebrews, was to teach more of the Word of God so these believers could grow. But in doing so, we move beyond his desire to the doctrine he wanted to teach them. What was that doctrine? So we go back now to chapter 5. That doctrine is centered all around the phrase, "of whom?" We have much to say. Of whom? Of whom is in reference to what he has been talking about earlier in the passage, and that is Jesus Christ. Of whom Jesus Christ, our great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, concerning him, we have much more to say. Isn't that what chapter 4, verse 14 says? Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But is he really a qualified high priest? Yes. Verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God, da 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 da. He goes over the prerequisites of a high priest, verses 1 through 4. Verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but it was he who said to him, and now he shows 4 evidences why Christ was a high priest. And it ends in verse 10, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom? Of Jesus Christ as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, we have much, much more to say is the idea. Much more to say. So will he take the opportunity to develop this doctrine? Yes. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him to whom, da 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 da. He's going to pick it right back up after he chews them out for a while. After he exhorts them, after he warns them, as he seeks to motivate them to no longer be dull of hearing. And by the way, a teacher or a pastor has to do that. It's not a matter of just getting up and, you know, 14 points on the doctrine of, you know what? Theologians do that. Pastors who are biblically oriented realize they're preaching to real people with real problems, the Word of God, in a real context in which they're seeking to itch where they scratch, where they're seeking to minister where there's need, where there are people here that are in various spiritual conditions that need divine instruction and encouragement and exhortation and warning in their Christian lives. And the Lord knows we need those things. And so should the teacher of the Word of God. Should have a sense of where the audience is at. Some of the needs of the congregation. And you know, as the pastor teacher here, I know some of your needs. Some of them I don't know. But I know the Lord does, and the Spirit of God has an uncanny ability to take the truths of the Word of God, when rightly divided and taught and applied, to minister to you in your time of need, and I may not even know it. Like I've said before, I've had women say to me, did my wife call you this week? It sure sounded like it today. I had one guy say to me, you know, throughout your whole message, you looked at me the whole time. And I said, I didn't even know you were here. But the Lord knows. Now, sometimes I know there's a particular need and I'm going to address that need. Not like I'm trying to pick on somebody, but it's not going to be all hypothetical. He knew exactly where these believers were at, and he's challenging them in this passage. Like I've said before, if you think I'm preaching to you, I'm not. I'm preaching to the person next to you. But notice, what does he really want to get back to? Does he want to keep applying these truths to them? No, he really wants to get back to teaching about Jesus Christ. And what can we learn from this? That God wants us to learn the written Word, like Hebrews, as it repeatedly points us to the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, frankly, I would much rather teach about Jesus Christ than apply things to your life and mine. But I'll tell you, both are needed. And the pastor does both. And that takes courage at times. That takes God-given conviction. That takes some willingness to say that I want to preach the truth, even though I know there could be a reaction. Like the one pastor of yesteryear, who his congregation and the leaders so reacted, and this was in the day that you would buy your pew. In the early years of the United States, the leaders locked the people out of the pews for 10 years. So you had to just stand in the hallway. And the church grew as they wanted to hear the Word of God taught. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. God wants you to know Him personally. The Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord, Romans chapter 6. He wants you to know how you've changed masters at salvation by virtue of your position in Christ. So you're no longer legally a slave to the sin nature. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So to yield to Him. He wants you to learn how He's your life and you're to abide in Him. He wants you to learn here in Hebrews how He's your great high priest. Now faith rests in Him and come boldly and often to the throne of grace. He wants you to know He's coming again and looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, dear friends, the written Word of God is always designed to point you to the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who was buried, who rose again, who ascended into heaven, who's seated at the right hand of God, and one day is coming again. And to learn how to have a relationship with Him. Entered into at the new birth and enjoyed each day as you walk by faith in fellowship with Him. You say, well, what's so hard about all that? Well, there's difficulty in communicating these truths. What was it? Chapter 5, verse 11. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. Why? Since you have become dull of hearing. That's why. You become dull of hearing. The difficulty to effectively communicate about Jesus Christ's high priesthood was not due to the complexity of the subject, but because these Hebrew believers had become dull of hearing. That was the root problem. Dull of hearing. Now that's an interesting phrase, hard to explain. Let me just be technical for a minute. It's literally douche hermeneutas, in which we get the word hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the skill and science of biblical interpretation. He's saying, when it comes to the high priest of the Lord Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek, it's hard to explain, it's difficult to explain or to communicate why. Now, sometimes certain passages are hard to explain. The Hebrews chapter 7 and 8, that's going to be true. Even Peter says in 2 Peter 3:16 that Paul writes some things hard to be understood. But the problem here is not with the content of the message, but the condition of the hearers. Since carries the idea of since or because. Because of. Because of what? You, plural, have become something you weren't before, namely dull of hearing. You see, the phrase have become means that they weren't dull of hearing in the past, but somewhere along the line, they quit being an active listener. They quit being motivated to hear and to apply what was said. They started to drift. They started to put it into neutral. They really didn't interact with the Word of God. And now they've become something they weren't in the past. Be dull of hearing. By the way, the phrase have become is in the active voice. That means they had a choice in it. And they were responsible for it. It's one thing when believers have a hard time being able to be in a place where they can get fed the Word of God. And unfortunately, there aren't many churches that are teaching sound doctrine from a grace perspective. We know that. But it's another thing when the opportunity is there, like was true with the Hebrews, and they had become dull of hearing. And they're responsible for this. Now, obviously, if you're not willing to hear to begin with, you're going nowhere in your Christian life. And that describes some believers. I mean, the most basic priority on a Sunday morning should be to come and hear the Word of God if you can. I mean, that's so basic. Faithfulness to the Lord, that is so basic if you're thinking right. Now, I know you're not spiritual because you come. But obviously, God wants you to learn His Word, and this is when the church gathers to worship the Lord and to hear the Word. But it's not one thing to hear it, it's another thing to actively respond. To take it in. To apply it to your life. They had become dull of hearing. Now that phrase is an interesting phrase. It's the Greek word nathros. Or nathroi. And it speaks of mental dullness. You're not sharp in your thinking. It literally means no push. No drive. No motivation. As it were. You're not motivated to learn in order to apply. You show up and you hear, but you have no intention necessary of taking what you're hearing and applying in your life. And it shows. And as a result, you don't grow. You know, I was talking to a believer this week that said to me, they said, you know, some of the most unreasonable people in the world are two-year-olds. Now you think about it for a minute. Two-year-olds. Can you reason with them? Why? Why do I have to do that? Well, it's because of da-da-da-da. Why? Why? How many times are you going to tell the kid? Just expect them to obey. You don't reason with two-year-olds. Parents, they're training you. You're not training them. And you're doing that. Well, let me give you five reasons why, Joey. You know? They're unreasonable. They're immature. And they want to be told over and over and over and over again. And you know, some believers are like that. They hear a message and then, you know what? You got to tell them again and again and again and again and again. Wait a second. When are you going to take responsibility finally to take what you've learned and believe it and apply it right there? Well, I just like asking why again. Now, I know we're slow to catch on to spiritual things. And I know the Lord is gracious and He keeps bringing us along. And we have to hear things over and over again. But there is a great difference between an active, motivated listener who comes to hear and that person who really isn't in their mind responding. Now, there may be reasons why they're not.
Well, I don't think I want to respond there. Because if I respond there, that will mean I'll have to change.
Tell your doctor that. Well, you know, that'll mean I'll have to change my diet. Yeah, otherwise you're going to die.
Well, I don't know. Okay. Tell me again. You know.
Dull of hearing. It's like having fog in the brain. You're not clear. You're not sharp. Sometimes you talk to a believer and you listen to what they spill and you say, where have you been for 10 years? You've been here hearing the Word of God week after week and you're spilling that? You haven't caught on yet. You're not taking responsibility for your own response or reaction. You think the other person is the problem. You're failing to walk by faith. You haven't factored in the Lord. All things aren't working together for good. Things aren't going your way in your own mind. Therefore, you're bitter towards God or other. What are you thinking? Where have you been?
Well, I come to church every Sunday and Wednesday.
But what are you taking in and applying? Well, not a lot. That's why I think I'll quit coming. Well, that'll be the answer, right? If you're dull when you're hearing it, you're going to get worse when you're not. And that's why it's not uncommon. You run into someone, they start talking to them, and I'll tell you, if you're spiritually sharp, sometimes you're going to say, man, are they dull of hearing? Wow. Just think of where they used to be in their thinking, and think of where they are now. What happened? What happened is what happened here. They became dull of hearing. What does this indicate and how does it apply to you? Number one, that though these believers had heard the Word of God, it wasn't being actively responded to and used in their life. Hearing is important. Why? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But the objective of the hearing is to believe it. Can you imagine talking to an unbeliever and they say for the 48th time, can you tell me the gospel again? Now I tell it to them again. Now you may want to ramp it up a little. You may want to challenge them a little more. But their problem really isn't they need to hear it for the 49th time. By that time, usually it's very clear to them. The problem isn't knowledge. The issue is the response to the truth. There's something hanging them up. They're holding back. Why? Well, you know, if I believe this, it might affect my life. Well, I just tell people the only thing you have to give up to go to heaven is hell. And your faith in your own works or a church, and you have to put your faith in Christ alone. But I know people who clearly were hesitant to get saved because they were afraid of what effect it would have on them or how they would be received by others. And as a result, they were reluctant. They didn't really hear, need more information. They knew it. I've noticed some people can give you the gospel better than some believers can. I remember on one occasion a person came to me and they said, would you pray for so-and-so? And I said, well, sure. Why is that? And he said, well, it's because I'm not saved, but I've given him the gospel several times, and I can't pray since I'm not saved. And I said, well, sure, I'll pray for them, but let me say something to you. Why don't you just get saved and you can pray for them too? And he eventually did get saved. Now, as I think of this, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 8. As you can see, we're not going to finish your handout today. Some of you are getting concerned. You might miss the Vikings losing. Luke chapter 8. And I want you to see the issue of response. The importance of hearing and responding here. Now the Lord Jesus tells a parable of the soil and the seed and the sower. And we'll pick it up for our purposes in verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, they had come to him from every city. He spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. This was the hard, sidewalk-like outside of the field where people travel. And it was trampled down, which is not uncommon when people walk there. And the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, which is the limestone, about 6 inches below the surface that you could not see. And as soon as it sprang up, notice it sprang up, there was life. It withered away because it lacked moisture. You see, having a seed that regenerates as it is a great thing, but apart from moisture, it's not going to grow. It's like what Scott Johnson was telling my wife last night. You know, apple trees need a lot of moisture and care that first year. That's the point. We'll see if ours make it. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns. And the thorn sprang up with it and choked it. Notice the thorn sprang up with it. That means it sprang up and the thorn sprang up. That means there was life. But there were thorns. Verse 8, but others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, one thing you have to remember about parables is they were designed purposely to conceal truth to those who really didn't want to know and to reveal truth to those who really did. Because after the parable, in order to understand what Jesus was teaching, you had to ask him the interpretation. And if you weren't humble enough to do that, you didn't get it. Verse 9, then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest, it is given in parables that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So soil number one, again, is the wayside. These are people who are unsaved. They didn't receive the seed, and there was no life. Had they believed it, they would have been saved, but they didn't. This is like some of the folks we witness to who hear the gospel but don't believe it. But don't give up. Sometimes people really do see a need later in life or have a change of heart or mind. Verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those, when they hear, receive this word with joy. Notice they receive it. They receive it. The word receive, by the way, is the Greek word dekomai. It's used in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. But this person received it. They believed it. And according to verse 12, if you believe it, you're saved. So they receive the word and they do it with joy. I know I'm saved. I know I have righteousness and forgiveness. But there's a problem. These have no root. By the way, that's true of all new believers. They have no root. In fact, if I could comment on apple trees again, Scott was saying last night that that first year, it doesn't look like they're growing, but what they're doing is they are trying to get their roots established. And once those are established, you're going to see more fruit. You're going to see fruit. And that's exactly what God wants for a new believer. He wants their roots to get established in the Word of God. That's why what you don't do with a new believer, man, we got a new believer here, and he's actually excited about spiritual things like hardly anyone else in our church. Let's give him a position. Let's make him a deacon. Let's have him be in the praise team. Let's involve him. We got a live one, you know. No, that's not what they need. They need to get established and grow, but something hinders the growth. What happens, verse 13? And these have no root who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. And that temptation, we know from a parallel passage, is some persecution comes their way. Some persecution comes their way. And that's one way Satan tries to stop new believers from growing. Give them a little persecution. What? You're not a Jesus freak, are you? Like someone said to me after I was saved. Rocky, you become a Jesus freak. I was like, oh, I want to be a Jesus freak. You know? Turn up the music. You know, I just that really bothered me to be viewed that way at first. Until I realized Paul said that we were fools for Christ's sake. Why would unbelievers think anything different? But these people are clearly saved. They received the word. There's life, but there's no fruit because there was no getting established, and they fell away from walking with the Lord and growing in the Lord and thus being fruitful when persecution came their way. Verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Now we saw earlier they sprang up again. There was reception, there was life, but again, no fruit. Why? Because those thorns choke the Word of God out of their life. What are those thorns? Well, we just saw them. Their cares. Oh, I got so many things to take care of in my life. I don't have time to hear the Word and keep growing. You ever justify and rationalize it that way in your life? I'm too busy to hear the Word of God. I got too many other things going on. Here's another one. Riches. That's the carrot in front of the donkey, so often. Hey, take a second job. Work a lot more. Come on, get in. Retire at 39. You know? We move right away from the Word of God. How about the pleasures of life? Pleasures of life. You know, that's a pretty open blank, isn't it? Pleasures of life. Isn't it funny how we find time for our fishing trip and our hunting trip and our this and our that and our this and our that and this and that, and none of those things are wrong, but isn't it funny how so often it just chokes the Word of God out of people's lives? It's not something big and bad. It's just something that's choked out. And as a result, bring no fruit to maturity. Verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word over and over again, is the idea, with a noble and good heart, one that's responsive, they keep it and they bear fruit with patience. Now, it's my conviction, different than many Bible teachers, that soil 2, 3, and 4 are genuine believers. In fact, you might put names on some of these. I mean, it's not that hard. Now, there's Joe, you know, he got saved, but and he got some hassle from his unsaved girlfriend that he got was involved in when he got saved, and he flaked off. And then, oh, that believer, man, you know, he got saved and he was excited too, but, man, he just, this, nah, nah, and boom. And then you see some who just keep taking in the Word and keep responding and keep taking in the Word, keep responding over time. They get established and over time. They bear fruit. Now, let me ask you where you're at in your Christian life right now. Which one describes you? I tell you, you know, the one that describes many believers that happen here at DBC is number 3. Not that they don't get any hassle for number 2, but number 3 seems to do in believers more than number 2. Because in number 3, a lot of times, it's not some filthy 5 and nasty 9 and dirty dozen problems. No, it's just nice things that take you away from the Word of God in your life. And then there is the good soil. And this is where the Lord wants us to be, number 4. The second application, I leave you with this one, is that these believers were not always dull of hearing, but had become this. Is this true of you? There was a time they were excited to hear the Word. There was a time when, man, they were showing up to hear the Word. There was a time when they were just taking it in and enjoying the Lord and responding in their own heart before the Lord on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and so forth and so forth. And they were not only hearing it, they were sharing it with others and so forth. And maybe that was true of you in the past sometime. Like one believer told me, they were excited. They were saved for about a year. Some older believer came up to them and said, "I used to be like you. You'll get over it." Oh, thanks for the encouragement. Get thee behind me, Satan, right? But does this describe you, dull of hearing? You look back at a time where you were excited. You were taking in the Word. You were memorizing the Scriptures. You were personally interacting in your own personal life. But now you're dull. Now we can see your brain. It has Bible rust all over it. And you need to get sharpened. And it's not just hearing the Word. It's responding with what's right in front of you in your own personal walk and love relationship with the Lord, so that you can begin growing again. Because if you look back, you haven't grown, or you've been retrogressing. God wants you to progress, not retrogress. He wants you to be diligent in utilizing the Word, not dull of hearing. And if you're saying to yourself, "Oh, this could never happen to me," you're already dull. Because he that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. Let's pray.